This morning we're continuing our series, Foundation of Faith, and specifically we are looking at the gifts of the Spirit, or those spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us, supernatural gifts, you might say. And we've been slowly going through these because I think they're important for us to understand what they're all about. The problem today with spiritual gifts is there's so much confusion about them that many don't know what to believe. They either dismiss it or abuse it, and neither are good. And, you know, I even had one gentleman write me a letter saying that, you know, he felt betrayed because I believe in this baptism with the Holy Spirit and these gifts of the Spirit. And we've been sending him studies for years. And I wrote him back and I said, you know, we can disagree on this. I mean, it's not a salvation issue. But for me, I want all that God has for me. Look at what the Scriptures say. I said, don't go by what other people are telling you. Look at the Scriptures and see for yourself. And my prayer as we go through these studies is that the Holy Spirit would clearly show us what these gifts are about and how the Holy Spirit uses them in our lives. Because I think all these gifts are for today, and I think they're important. Now, if you don't believe them, if you don't think I'm right, that's fine. But again, look at what the Scriptures have to say. Be open to what God is saying. And turn over to 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the gift of prophecy and see what that's all about. And we're going to pick up in verse 7 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul said this. He said, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now, we looked at what a prophet was several weeks ago, and this was a gift that Christ gave to the church, apostles and prophets, and the prophets spoke forth the words of God, either foretelling or speaking of future events, and forthtelling or just speaking forth the words of God, and many times they did both. And there was no room for error. If you spoke for God and it didn't come to pass, or there was an error, you were a false prophet and punishable by death. But in Hebrews chapter 1, turn there for a second. I'll get you moving around in the Scriptures a little bit. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. He said, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." You see, God was giving doctrine, His word, through the prophets. And I truly believe the Scriptures teach that their ministry, the office of a prophet now, came to an end as the Scriptures were completed. Why? Because there's no longer need for them. God is not giving us new doctrine as some like to teach. And the verses that I stick to are Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Where Paul said this. He said, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." You see, both the office of apostles and prophets were laying down the foundation, the doctrine for the church to be built upon. And we're now living stones. We're being joined together, making a building for the Spirit of God to dwell in, you might say. And what replaced the apostles and prophets were the evangelists, the pastor teachers, the teachers, who are taking this foundation and they're building upon that. The foundation is laid. The Word of God is there. We're not changing the Word of God. We're just building upon it now. And we're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And as the people receive it and the people get saved, in a sense, another living stone is placed in this building that's been built upon the strong foundation, the Word of God. Now, does that mean that the spiritual gift of prophecy has passed off a scene, that there's no longer the gift of prophecy today? Well, some feel that way. One person wrote this about prophecy, and I understand where he's coming from. I just disagree with what he's saying. He said, certainly in my mind, the most disturbing aspect of the charismatic movement and their thirst for supernatural experience and supernatural encounter is their claim that God is still revealing himself verbally to them. As we saw in our last study, they claim that God is speaking to them. That is a constant claim. In fact, there probably is nothing more commonly expressed among charismatics than that the Lord told me or Jesus told me. They believe that the Lord is still telling them specific things in specific terms. God is still breathing out revelation. It has been a curiosity to me and should be to us. I think that if God is still giving revelation, the only ones that he gives it to are the charismatics. Nobody else seems to be getting revelation with the exception of the founders of various cults. But apart from the cults and the charismatics, I don't see people within the framework, the broad framework of Christianity, claiming revelation. Now, I want to be very clear that when I talk about the fact that God is no longer giving revelation, I don't want to be misunderstood. I do believe that the Holy Spirit does lead Christians. Romans 8:14 says that as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. I believe the Holy Spirit guides us. I believe he empowers us to witness, to speak, to write, to act with spiritual power and impact. I believe the Holy Spirit impresses his will on our minds, leading us to praise, leading us to obedience, leading us to righteousness, leading us to spiritual service. We as believers can be confident of his moving on our minds to lead us to truth. However, he does not speak to us in audible words. He does not place inaudible but specific words in our minds. He is not breathing out any more revelation. Now, here's the problem with what he's saying. He's mixing the office of the prophet with the gift of prophecy, and they don't mix. I mean, hasn't God spoken to you? Maybe you never heard, an audible sound, but hasn't he spoken to you? And see, I think he's saying that the Holy Spirit does lead us. Well, how? He speaks to us, right? That's one of the ways he does it. He speaks to our hearts. But again, because of the abuse within the charismatic movement today, he's negating it. How many times do you turn on some of the Christian stations and everything is a word of the Lord? The Lord told me that you got to reach deep down into your pockets and give me $1,000 to support this ministry. Really? He spoke that? I don't think so. Okay? You see, and that's why we see the confusion. That's why we see people coming against it. God still speaks to us in a still small voice. I hope he does. He speaks to us through his word? Absolutely. But doesn't he guide us? Doesn't he speak to our hearts? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we're called to listen to his voice. And I think it goes beyond the scriptures. Not that God's given us new revelation. It's not new revelation that we add to the scriptures. You see, that's the problem here. He equates God speaking to us as new words to add to God's word. No, God's word is completed. There's nothing added to it. But in our individual lives, he guides us in accordance with his word. I think the gift of prophecy is still in operation today. And the difference, I guess, between the office of a prophet and the gift of prophecy is simple. The apostles and the prophets, and I'll lump them together because the scriptures do many times in the New Testament, they brought forth new revelations from God. It was the word of God that came together to give us the scriptures. The gift of prophecy, we're not getting new revelations from God in the sense of new scripture or adding to the word of God. But God is clearly speaking to us. And for the office of a prophet, there was no room for error, right? We talked about that. But for the gift of prophecy, there can be errors. There can be mistakes. We can miss what God is trying to show us. How do I know that? Because in 1 Corinthians 14:29, Paul said, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Well, that's interesting. Why were they to judge? To see if it was of God or not. And notice, Paul doesn't say, look, if they're wrong, if what they say goes against the word of God, if what they say doesn't come to pass, put them to death. He doesn't say that. Why? Because there can be mistakes made. I mean, how many times have you felt the Lord leading you in something and you were wrong? It really wasn't what God was saying, and it was probably more of our own desires that we really wanted in the situation. It happens. I'll give you an example of what this is not. A few months back, I received this card in the mail from EBH Ministries, and it was a new book that Ebony Blackman Humphrey wrote. And it was sent out because there was going to be a book signing with the release of this new book that she wrote. And this was going to happen at the end of May. And what I found interesting was what she wrote on this card. This is what it said. In obedience to the Lord, there is a prophetic word for the first 100 people and only for the first 100. I was 101. I missed out on that one. I mean, really, is that what God says, that he's only interested in the first 100 people? No. I mean, we're going to look at what prophecy does, what the gift of prophecy does in our lives today, what it's all about. Because I feel bad for all those people that were past 100 there, because they didn't get anything. Sorry. It's kind of like Charlie Brown. What'd you get? A rock. Thanks. It's not something that we can manipulate at a book signing or whatever. I've got the gift of prophecy and it's going to happen on such and such a date. Really? No. Because the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit gives to us as he sees fit, not as we do. And again, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, listen to what Paul says. He says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." The Living Bible says, "Let love be your greatest aim. Nevertheless, ask also for the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives, and especially the gift of prophecy, being able to preach the messages of God." Here's the thing. Let me ask you this question. Why in the world would Paul tell us to desire this gift? He's talking to the Corinthian church. He's talking to us. Why would we pursue or seek after a gift of prophecy if it's passed off the scene? That would make no sense. And so this must be important. And I believe Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told us to earnestly seek after the gift of prophecy. Why? Why is the gift of prophecy so important? Well, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:3. Okay? Because I think this really sums it up. And this is why I think the church desperately needs this gift today. Not to be exercised through our fleshly ambitions, but to let the Holy Spirit just speak through us. And sometimes the supernatural gift is exercised in such a natural way that we don't even realize that we're exercising it. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 14:3, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." The Amplified Bible says, "But on the other hand, the one who prophesies, who interprets the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching, speaks to men for their upbuilding and constructive spiritual progress and encouragement and consolation." The Living Bible says, "But one who prophesies, preaching the messages of God, is helping others grow in the Lord, encouraging and comforting them." You see, don't we need that today? I mean, don't we need edification, exhortation, and comfort in our lives today? Absolutely. If you say no, you're a liar. You are a liar. There's no way. We all need that in our lives. And so, why would God negate a gift that is so important for our lives today? You see, it doesn't make sense. And I just want to expound a little bit on these three things that the gift of prophecy does in our lives. The first one is edification. And the word edification here that Paul uses speaks of building, or a building as a process. You see, as the gift is being exercised, we see believers built up. We see them strengthen in their faith, their relationship with God. It should cause people to hold on to God's promises even during difficult times. How important that is. Paul in Romans 14:19 said, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another." Build each other up. Again, how important it is for Christians to be in fellowship with other Christians. Why? Because we edify, we build each other up, we encourage each other. The enemy doesn't like us being together because we're stronger when we're together. He likes to keep us isolated. And that's wrong. I mean, the whole idea here is to build people up, not to tear them down, to strengthen them in the faith. God's not in the business of destruction, but restoration. And we need to remember that as we speak to people. You know, Paul in Romans 15:2 makes the same point. He says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." You see, building people up, encouraging them. Now, I'll share this little poem with you, and you'll see what I mean regarding the difference between destruction and restoration, or tearing down and building up. The poem goes like this. "As I watch them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, 'Are these men skilled? And the men you hired if you wanted to build?' He gave a laugh and said, 'No, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town, content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. Absolutely. You see, years ago, I was helping a friend of mine in Chicago, in the Chicagoland area. He was going to build another room for his family. His family was growing. They had this little attic area, but they needed to tear that down and build up another level on their house. And I don't know why he asked me, but he asked me to go and help. And I'll tell you what, swinging a sledgehammer, I had some of the most fun in the world, man. Walls falling down, you know, yelling to the guys down below, watching, and here comes this whole wall tumbling down, you know. It was fun. And then towards the end of the day, I kind of looked at everything that I had demolished with these other guys. I thought, oh my gosh, the guy has no roof on his house anymore. What are we going to do now? Sorry, Andrew, don't be afraid. He's doing some work on his garage, and I'm helping him. The Lord is good. Hey, come on. Have a little faith. But what my friend said is, look, these guys over here, these guys know what they're doing. You watch what they're doing. They'll tell you what to do. And it was so much fun because one of the guys who was a carpenter kind of took me under his belt, you know, and showed me exactly what I needed to do. I mean, I was using a nail gun. It was so much fun. But I didn't know what I was doing. I couldn't just go out there and do it. Someone told me, and you know what? It built me up. And all of a sudden, the walls are going up, the roof's going up. It was incredible. But it took a lot more work to build that house up than to tear it down. Tearing it down, it doesn't take any skill for the most part. You just swing a sledgehammer. But building up is a lot harder. And the same is true in the body of Christ, isn't it? Isn't it easier to tear someone down, to mock them, make fun of them, say, well, you're only getting what you deserve. I told you not to do that. How is that helping? And would you like to hear that in your own life? When you're going through a tough time, when maybe you made a bad decision, would you want someone to build you up? Hey, you know what? I'm praying for you. Let's just pray together. Building them up, encouraging them. You see, and when you do, when this gift of the Holy Spirit is in operation, you're going to see people grow and blossom in their faith because they're going to be encouraged. And it's not just for the pastor or the elders. It's for all of us working together using the gift that the Holy Spirit has given to us in various times as He sees fit. Well, the second point that Paul makes, besides edification, is exhortation. And the idea here is to come alongside and help to spur someone into action. Interestingly enough, it's the same word used of the Holy Spirit, the paraklesis. And just coming alongside someone, helping them out. You know, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good service or every good work. You see, the Scriptures tell us what is right, doctrine. They tell us what is wrong, what's not right, and it reproves us. They tell us how to get back on track when we've gone astray. They correct us so that we can walk worthy of the high calling by which we've been called. And they tell us how to stay on track. They give us the instructions on how to live. All these are important as God is strengthening us and spurring us into action. I don't know about you, but I believe, and I think you do too, that the Scriptures are living and powerful. And because of that, they transform our lives. And if they don't spur us into action, it's because we have become dead. We've become insensitive to what the Scriptures are showing us. And think about it. You know, none of us like to be corrected. But if God ignored what we were doing, allowed us to travel down a path of death and destruction with no concern, that would just show that He doesn't care for us. I mean, it'd be like a parent who let their child just put their hand on the fire on the stove. Why would you do that? It just shows that you don't love that child. No, you warn them, you protect them. And that's what God does for us. He loves us. And sometimes He uses the gift of prophecy to cut through the hardness of our hearts and get us back on track. As Pastor Chuck said, he said, don't just mouth it, do it. Don't just hear it, practice it. I pray that's the desire of our hearts, that we live what we believe. When William Barclay wrote this in regards to exhortation or encouragement. So one of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to laugh at men's ideals. It's easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. Absolutely. I mean, you've been around people that you tell them, oh, we're going to be doing this, and they're like, oh man, that'll never work. And after a while, if this person constantly does that, you know what happens? You don't tell them anything anymore because you don't want to be discouraged. And you've heard this, but one of the examples in my life when I was really down was when we were asked to leave the building that we were in before. And I was really down, and we were having this big outreach, you know, and I was going to teach on the Word of God, and we had these musicians, and it was going to be like, oh, you know, I'm just going to encourage the people, and, you know, oh, man, we got kicked out of our building, man. What are we going to do? We had spent a lot of money on repairing the building that we were in, painting it, and new carpet, built a stage, did all this stuff in there. And we just finished doing it, fixed the bathroom. I don't know if you remember the bathroom. You know, if they opened the front door of the building, the whole ceiling rose sometimes in there. It was pretty scary. And the day of the concert, the guy we rented from said, the people who own the flower gallery want the whole building that you're in, and you need to be out by October, which gave us a couple months. And Steve's the witness how a great man of faith I was. Not much. I was so discouraged. And we're at the concert, and I'm walking around, you know, woe's me. And sweet Diane, I'm telling her the story. I'm just weeping on her shoulders. It's so bad. Everything's bad. What are we going to do? And Diane said these simple words, I wonder what God's going to do. All of a sudden, I was just like pumped up, man. Yeah, I wonder what God is going to do now. I was encouraged. You see those simple words. I mean, she could have said, well, yeah, Joe, now we're doomed. We might as well just close the door. Thank God she didn't say that. I wonder what God is going to do. So simple. And yet, yeah, it just shocked me back into reality of who God is and what He can do. What an encouragement. You see, really, that should be the duty of us as Christians. Was that the gift of prophecy in operation? I believe it was. It was the words I needed to hear to encourage me. And you know what? It just spurs us into action when we hear those words. And that's exactly what happened. Also, the third thing that Paul talks about is comfort. We all need comfort, guys. I don't care how big and tough you are, how strong you are. I don't care how many pounds you could lift over your head. I don't care how many hamburgers you can eat. I don't care how big and tough you are. We all need comfort. And, you know, how important it is to have the comfort of God in our lives. I mean, think about that. How often people look to the world to bring them comfort. And at times, we do get comfort from people in the world. But our greatest comfort has to be in God. Why? Because He's a constant. His comfort doesn't change. And really, when we have the comfort of God in our lives, we have the peace of God in our lives. We can rest in Him. And I think that comfort is seen, it's recognized, when we realize He's still on the throne. I mean, you look at the world today, you see the things that are happening. You know, I don't get it. Maybe it's in your own family. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's just looking at our nation, looking at the things that are happening in this world. God is shaking this world up. I mean, look at the number of earthquakes that are going on. And you think, what is happening? He's still on the throne, guys. That hasn't changed. And He will use these things for His glory. I don't always get it, believe me. I don't always understand how He can. But I know what His Word says. That all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do you love the Lord? Then the things that are happening in your life, somehow, some way, God is going to use them for good. And again, I don't always get it. Please, I don't always understand it. But that's where faith comes in. And that's where I just have to say, Lord, I'm trusting in You because I don't understand this at all. But I know what Your Word says, and help us to get through this, Lord. You know, whatever the situation may be. And you see, when we understand our God and know that He is for us, then you could rest in Him. It's like Paul said in Romans, if God is for us, who could be against us? It's kind of a rhetorical question. I mean, if God is for us, there is no one who could be against us. We got the Creator of heaven and earth on our side, so who could really be against us? People may come and try and fight against us, but God's on our side. He's the captain of our lives. I don't know, you may remember the story about Robert Louis Stevenson. He was telling about a storm that cut this vessel off a rocky coast, and I mean, the ship was doomed. The passengers were terrified. And there was one guy, one of the passengers, contrary to orders, because they were supposed to stay down below, went to the deck, made a dangerous passage to the pilot house, and saw the steerman. And here's the steerman's at his post. He's holding the wheel. He's got a steadfast gaze of what's going on. He's turning the ship out once more to sea, trying to get him away. And the pilot saw the man coming over, and he just kind of smiled at him. And the passengers then left, went back down below, and he gave this note of cheer. He said, "I have seen the face of the pilot," and he smiled. All is well. Now, think about that, right? If the guy goes up there and he sees the pilot, and the pilot's like, "Oh my gosh, what would you think? Where's the life jacket, right? I'm jumping off this boat. I'm not staying with this guy. This guy's already doomed." But that's not our God. Our God never does that. You see? And I think that's important for us to understand. Because when we do take our eyes off the Lord, the storms come crashing in around us and we're overwhelmed and we feel that we're going under. Here's the thing, guys, and I know it's hard. It's not always easy. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Focus on Him. And God will give you comfort. It may not mean the situation is immediately gone, but He will comfort your heart during that very difficult time. And turn over to 2 Corinthians for a second, chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 3, where Paul said this, and I love this. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." You see, here's what God's done. We go through difficult times, God comforts us, right? When others are going through difficult times, when our brothers and sisters are, we can share with them the comfort that God has given us when we went through a difficult time. And how important that is. Because again, we all need that comfort. And I guess, you know, that's Paul's point regarding the gift of prophecy here. When the gift is in operation, it will edify people. It will exhort them to move forward in the Lord, and it will comfort them during difficult times. And again, do we need this in the church today? Absolutely. And yet the enemy causes people to dismiss this gift and say there's no scriptural support for it being in operation today. I disagree. I think the scriptures support the operation of not only the gift of prophecy, but the other spiritual gifts that the scriptures speak of. But again, we see the abuse of this gift. And I think that scares some people. And think about the abuse of this gift. Does it bring edification, exhortation, or comfort to the people? No. When it's abused, it does not. It brings chaos, confusion. We need to look at the scriptures and see how the gift was used. And we're going to take a few minutes and see. Now, remember as the disciples had gathered together in Jerusalem after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and as the day of Pentecost came, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, empowering them for service. They began to speak with other tongues. They began to speak in a language they didn't understand. And in Jerusalem, during the time of Pentecost, it was filled with Jews from other nations as they came up for this feast. And they heard these men speak in their own language, their own native tongue, perfectly, and it blew them away. The words that these disciples were speaking were praise to God, just the wonderful works that God had done. And these people who heard this realized there's no way these guys could speak that language. I mean, they're Galileans, man. They're Hicks. How could they speak so perfectly my language, my dialect, so I understand it? Now, some were honestly unsure of what was going on. They never saw it happen before. They didn't know what it meant. They were perplexed by it. But also in the crowds were those who really didn't care. They began mocking the Word of God, blaming the action on alcohol. These men are just drunk. Well, turn over to Acts chapter 2. Let's see what took place. We're going to pick up in verse 14 in Acts chapter 2. Now notice what Peter says here. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. Interesting. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I think I'm in that dream one, darn it. And on my men servant and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does Peter do here? Here's this experience where these disciples are speaking with tongues. They're speaking in a language that they didn't know, and yet the others, people from other nations, are hearing it in their own language perfectly. He says, look, this is what the prophet Joel said. He takes them right back to the Scriptures. Hey, I know you guys, some of you are doubting. Some of you think these men are drunk, but it's too early in the morning for them to be drunk. You know these guys aren't drunk. This is what the prophet Joel spoke about. You see, if you can't go to the Word of God to show that a spiritual experience you have seen or been part of is found there, then you have to stay away from it. Leave it alone. Many today are practicing things that are not found in the Scriptures, or they twist the Scriptures to make them fit their experience. We need to let the Scriptures speak for themselves, let them mean what they say, because that's the only safe place to be. How many people, you know, you hear of emptying yourself today, where you just empty your mind of everything, so you can focus on God. And it sounds real spiritual, but it's not what the Scriptures say. Scriptures never say, empty your mind of everything. That's New Age, that's Eastern mysticism. What the Scriptures say is, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's think about these things. Meditate upon the Word of God. What does that mean? It means think about it. Read the Scriptures. Think about what they're saying. You see, by emptying your mind, you're allowing the enemy to fill it with all kinds of other garbage. Well, secondly, Peter tells us that Joel's prophecy is for the last days. Well, when did the last days start? Or did they even start yet? I think the last days started when God became flesh and dwelt among us. I think we're living in the last days. Yes, Peter takes us and he goes all the way to the end, where the sun is going to be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But when did the last days start? Because it says, this shall come to pass in the last days. We read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 before. But listen to what Paul said. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. What does that mean? It means that those things that Joel spoke of are for today. That the last days began with the incarnation, when God became flesh and dwelt among us. And again, please, don't misunderstand me. God is not giving us new doctrine, but He's speaking to the church, both forthtelling and foretelling. And it's not just an intelligent person speaking the things of God, but a man or woman of God is supernaturally speaking forth the words of God. That's what it's about. And it's not that all of a sudden, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to take control of you. And you just got to speak forth. I don't know, you start shaking or something. I don't know. And you got to, thus says the Lord or whatever. You speak in the King James English. Like, that's the real spiritual language. I mean, I'm working on a study. I'll just share this with you real quick. I'm working on a study about the Bible. I'm doing some reading right now, preparatory work. And because some people are very much into the King James version of the Bible. It's the only inspired version and stuff. But there were a lot of mistakes in it when it first came out. One of them was, thou shalt commit adultery. It was one of the fastest selling books at that time. You see, they forgot not in there. And there's other mistakes in there. I mean, it's not infallible, okay? And that's some of the problem today, is that we tend to mistake in that. But again, these last days began with Jesus. And He's speaking to us. And we have control. We have control. And that's something that, again, you watch some of these Christian television shows and it's like, there's this chaos going on there. You got people running all over the church, slithering out of their seats, doing all kinds of bizarre stuff. But what happens is, what God does is, all of a sudden, He fills us with His presence. He gives us something that speaks to our heart. He impresses on us to speak it forth, take a step of faith. And If it's the appropriate time, where do you speak it for? And if it's not, we wait till the appropriate time. The key is that you're in control. You don't lose control. You don't interrupt teaching and blame the Holy Spirit for overtaking you. That's crazy. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:32 and 33 said, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." I guarantee you are not going to go into Walmart and start shaking and all of a sudden blurt something out. At least God's not going to make you do that. You may do it, but it's not of God, okay? You see, why in the world did Paul have to say that to the Corinthian church? Because everything was chaotic. It was a chaotic free-for-all during their church service. It was a mess. Everyone wanted to speak and give what God had shown them. And it was a mess. And Paul's saying that the prophet or the person who is speaking for God is in total control of their actions. If you end up with confusion, as we see in many churches today, it's not of God. I mean, sometimes the pastor doesn't even get a chance to teach because of all the activity that's going on. And in the end, is anyone built up, encouraged, comforted? No. Not at all. And I realize that people look at this section in Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 as the way that churches to operate. And again, that's wrong. The letter to the 1 Corinthians was written very early on. At that time, you know, they didn't have the scriptures like we have today. They didn't have many of the letters that were written that ended up being the scriptures. They didn't have leaders or pastors because they just all got saved. And God was raising them up. And so you'd have people that would give a word of prophecy, speak in tongues, or be an interpretation of tongues. But what happened in the Corinthian church, they were all doing it. They were all speaking. They were all jumping up and down. And Paul said, you know, that's not right. When the church got established later on, Paul wrote how we are to conduct ourselves in the church of God. And you look to the pastoral epistles for that. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And the focus, if you look at that, is the teaching of God's Word. Why? Because God now has raised up pastor teachers and teachers to oversee the church, to teach the Word of God. And, you know, there are a lot of people out there that say they're speaking for God. You know, we saw that with the prophecy given in the springtime, that judgment was coming, that I guess the rapture was going to happen, I think, whatever, I don't know. Nothing happened. So how do we know if they're speaking or not for God? How can we tell if this is really something that God has spoken? Or if they just had a bad pizza the night before and just bothering them? I don't know. It's obvious. The major thing is the Word of God. Bring it into the light of God's Word. If it contradicts what God has said in His Word, you toss it out. It's not of God. And I realize that is, I don't know why it's a controversial statement, but it is in some places today. Because people will say, God is bigger than His Word, or God is giving us new doctrine, or you're quenching the Spirit by your judgmental and restrictive attitude, or you can't put God in a box. You know what? One verse nails it for me. In the Psalms, God says, "I hold my Word above my name." And, you know, I read that for years and really didn't think much about it. But here's the thing. God says that all who He is, His total being, His character, all His attributes, everything, His whole being, God holds His Word above that. So if His Word is faulty, if His Word fails, if His Word is untrue, then what does that say about our God? See, we have a big problem then if God's Word isn't true. It would be like me saying, you know what, I swear to you by my name that I'll do that. In other words, I'm resting everything, who I am, by the work that I do. I'm going to do it. So we can't negate God's Word. And I realize people do that. It was written a long time ago. We need to update God's Word. Well, again, poor God. He didn't realize where we'd be today, and He needs to update it. Really? He's God. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows us better. And it's like Solomon said, is there anything new under the sun? We're just as perverted today as they were 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Turn on the TV. What they were doing in Rome, they're doing on our TVs today. There's nothing different. There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same stuff. That's why we need God's Word. It's unchanging. It's true. We don't always like it, but it doesn't mean it's wrong. Paul said that in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22, Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, people say, oh, Joe, you're quenching the Spirit because of your attitude here. Well, what does he say? I'm not despising prophecies. No, you're quenching the Spirit because you're testing all things? Well, we're supposed to. That's what Paul says. And he's telling us, hold on to what's good. But get rid of the garbage that's out there. Don't hold on to that. You see, in reality, if you think about it, if we don't test all things, if we don't hold on to what is good, that's when we're quenching the Spirit. It's not the other way around. I guarantee you, and you can, when we get to heaven, you can talk to me about this, but I guarantee you, when you get to heaven, God is not going to say, you know, you followed my word way too much. You should have been a little lax on that. You should have been easing up on that, man. You just followed it to the T, and man, too bad. You really think he's going to say that? Absolutely not. Our struggle is following God's word more closely, to be obedient to Him. So if we take what we see, what is said, compare it to God's word, if it's not in there, if it's contradictory, get rid of it. Turn over to Jeremiah for a second, chapter 14. In Jeremiah chapter 14, we are going to pick up in verse 13. Listen to what we're told here. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have a famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of the heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, Sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them, them nor their wives, their sons nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. In other words, the false prophets, this is right prior to the Babylonian captivity. They were saying, Jeremiah is saying, hey, you know what? Judgment's coming. Just surrender to the Babylonians. Go into captivity. This is God's judgment. And the false prophets are saying, no, judgment's not coming. We're going to have peace and prosperity. We're building up the kingdom. Does that ever sound familiar today at all? Isn't that what we hear today? We got to build up the kingdom. We got to build it up before the Lord comes back, because we got to prepare this world for Him to come and set up His kingdom. Really, we're going to do it? How are we doing so far? Not too good. And that's exactly what these false prophets were saying. And God says, look, they're not speaking for me. I didn't send them. And the words that they were given, would they edify, exhort, or comfort the people at all? No, because destruction was coming. It was a lie. And turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Because again, you'll hear a lot of people say, thus says the Lord. And they think that that's the rubber stamp. When you say, thus says the Lord, you have to believe what I tell you. Not true. Jeremiah chapter 23, starting in verse 30. We're told this. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. It's a rebuke from the Lord. And as we speak for the Lord, we need to represent Him correctly. We need to speak forth His words and not our own. In the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul hits this pretty hard and heavy. Paul didn't mince his words. I mean, he just said it like it was. And to the church in Galatia, they were moving away from the solid foundation of God's word. They were listening to the false prophets who were coming in, the Judaizers who would come in and say, Paul is right. You need Jesus, but you also have to become a Jew. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. They were adding to salvation the work of men instead of the gift of grace of Jesus. And starting in verse 6, this is what Paul said. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, God doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't say things that are contrary to his word. And that's important. That's why we bring everything in the light of God's word. In fact, John said in 1 John 4:1 that we don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You think there's a lot of false prophets out there today? Absolutely. And the only way we're going to know the truth is by bringing what they say in the light of God's word. Everything. The second thing is it should draw us closer to Jesus, reveal Jesus to people. You know, when people are speaking for God, it shouldn't be exalting self or placing God in a position of dishonor. And really, the spirit of prophecy, we're told in Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I mean, look at the words spoken should reveal Jesus. They should draw you closer to him. You know, any teaching of prophecy that takes us away from Jesus isn't right. Prophecy should really unfold the beauty of Jesus to people. The words we speak, encouraging them, comforting them, edifying them. In fact, Psalm 47 says, "Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." And what was the rebuke that Jesus had to the religious leaders of his day in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40? He said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." They searched the scriptures, looking for eternal life. They felt very secure because they were keeping the commandments of God, they thought. And Jesus said, "These scriptures, the one you're looking for eternal life, they testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life." You see, they were looking for that eternal life apart from Christ. And it wasn't going to happen. And isn't it amazing for the people that read the scriptures that miss Jesus completely? And the reason is simple. They're not willing to come to him. Because it's all about him. From Genesis 1:1, he was in the creation process. All the way to the book of Revelation. When he comes again to set up his kingdom on this earth, to rule and reign for 1,000 years, to create the new heavens and earth, the eternal state. You see, Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, here's another thing that's the third point, is you may have to ponder it in your heart for a time. You know, sometimes the things that are spoken of are predictive in nature, and you have to ponder them in your heart to see if they come to pass or not. We see it with the birth of Jesus, and all the things that Mary saw at his birth, pointing him to be a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I mean, that's what she was told. And in Luke 2:19 it says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Just a little child. This is the Messiah. She understood what was said, but she was pondering them. It wasn't happening yet. She was wondering. And there's nothing wrong with praying about what you heard or what you believe God spoke to you regarding a situation. You know, see if it's of God or not. Another thing is, does it line up with the facts? And that's important. There are times that someone will come up to you and tell you, "Oh, God spoke to me regarding you," and what they say doesn't even line up with the facts. Someone may come up to you and tell you, "You know, hey, God spoke to my heart and said, you're supposed to go to Antarctica as a missionary, so pack your bags." Probably because they don't like you, and that's the farthest away they could send you. But even if they thought that, I'll tell you this, guys, and please understand this. Someone can come up to you and say, "You know, God spoke to me about something regarding you. You're supposed to be a missionary wherever." You know what? God will confirm what you're supposed to do through another person. But he will speak to your heart. If he wants you to go somewhere, don't you think he's going to tell you? Absolutely. Absolutely. He will confirm with another, but he is going to speak to your heart. So this gift of prophecy is God speaking to his church with words that edify, exhort, comfort them. And many times, you know, is it a word of wisdom? Is it a word of knowledge? Is it prophecy? Sometimes they're so closely interrelated, we don't know. But we know it's of God. We know it's supernatural in origin. I'll give you one example before I close on how this was used in my life this gift in a powerful way. And it edified me. It built me up in the faith. It spurred me into action. And it comforted me in the actions I needed to take. And, you know, I've shared this with you before, but it's one of those powerful stories to see the hand of God at work. And it shows that God still speaks to us today in a powerful way. It's not just something that happened in the past. It happens even today. And it's how God brought me up here to Manitowoc, Wisconsin, a Chicago Bear fan to Wisconsin. Oh my gosh. And that's a miracle in itself. 10 to 12 years before I moved here to Manitowoc, Wisconsin, the Lord spoke to my heart. It wasn't an audible voice, you know, Lord saying, Joe, I'm speaking to you. But I knew exactly what He was saying. I don't understand it. I don't really get it. But I know what He was saying to me. And He said, I'm going to take you up to Wisconsin one day, and you are going to be a pastor of a church in Wisconsin. I was a new Christian. I barely knew the scriptures at all. I didn't know anything really, but I knew what He said to me. And over the years, this word from God would come and go. Sometimes I would be thinking, oh yeah, God's going to bring me up to Wisconsin. And other times, like, you know, I must have misread Him on that. I mean, year after year it goes by, nothing happened. And I kind of wax and wane. And, you know, I still pray about it every now and then. But I really felt God did speak to me about it. And I never felt God saying, Joe, just move up to Wisconsin, start a Bible study, start a church or whatever. I never felt that. I never had that calling to do that. But I knew what He said. In fact, I was offered positions in Illinois as a pastor of a church. And because it was still in Illinois, I just rejected it, which is amazing because I really had a passion to teach the Word, to be a pastor. But I knew what God said. Wisconsin, not Illinois. And it was very close to Wisconsin, but still, it was Illinois. And over those 10 or 12 years, I saw what God was doing. How He was teaching me lessons of faith, placing me in various ministries to teach me the things that I needed to learn. I mean, from setting up chairs each week, infant and toddler ministry, Sunday school ministry, assistant pastor, small groups ministry, on-the-job training. And then about 16 and a half years ago or so, my wife was planning to go to a women's retreat in Indiana. And she just got out of the hospital. She was really sick. Her blood pressure was all screwed up. It was all over the place. And she was feeling lousy. And because of this, she wanted to stay home. But the Lord had impressed upon her heart that He wanted to show her something at this conference. And so she reluctantly went. And she got there and she called me. It was before we had cell phones. You know, she used the pay phone at the place. And called me up and said, you know, I'm feeling awful. I just want to come home. I don't feel good. I'm like, Julie, just stay there. You know what the Lord said? He's got something for you. He'll help you through this. He'll see you through. Just stay there. See what God's got for you. And, you know, the retreat ended. And she said it was just a great retreat, but there wasn't that specific thing. And she really felt the Lord said, I've got something specific for you. And it didn't really come to pass. And at the end of the retreat, there was a little fellowship and sharing time. And during this time, one of the women from Manitowoc stood up and asked if the people could pray for the church she was going to because their pastor had to step down and they were looking for a senior pastor for Calvary Chapel in Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Well, you know, my wife's blood pressure was already high, so here it goes, probably shot way up there when she heard this. And she took a couple of deep breaths. She went over to Jenny, the woman who asked for prayer regarding the situation, and told her that someone from Calvary Chapel in Elk Grove, Illinois, that she attended might be interested. She didn't say that it was me, her husband. So when Julie came home, she was really excited, you know, and she told me everything, and I was excited, but then you know what happens? You get nervous. You get a little nervous. It was a huge decision. And I called a couple days later. I called Joe, one of the elders here, and to work out some of the details, come into Manitowoc. I said, look, let me come up there. I'll teach for 4 Sundays. I said, then you guys pray about it. I'll pray about it. Let's see what God's going to do. And I'll tell you what, and this is just from my perspective, the first Sunday I taught, I just knew this is where God wanted me. It was just one of those things. There was just that peace. And the amazing thing to me is how God works. I'm very careful in what I say now, because prior to us coming up here, Julie and I were talking about how comfortable we were in Illinois. I worked at Alexian Brothers Medical Center and the Open Heart Unit in ICU. And just wonderful position. I was able to help start the unit, you know, getting the first patients in there. And then we were already up to over 500 patients. And it was very exciting. It was new. I was a lot younger then, so I was really gung-ho about all this new stuff. And we loved the church we went to. It was awesome. I mean, Pastor Phil is such an awesome teacher. And the kids had a great school. And the Lord said, okay, now that you're comfortable, we're going to stretch you a little bit. And not just a little bit, a lot. And the elders got back. They said they wanted me to come to be pastor of this church. And then it was time to take that step of faith, believing that what God had promised me 10 to 12 years earlier, He was going to bring to pass. And that's exactly what He did. And you know what? As God spoke to my heart and brought now these things to pass, the words that He promised me, you know what it did? It built me up. It spurred me into action, and I was comforted knowing that what God had promised He was able to perform in my life. That's the gift of prophecy in action. That's what's going on. Now, again, over the past 16 years now that I've been up here, there's been times I've been discouraged. There's been times when I've been down. It's like, oh, nothing's happening. You know, just be honest with you. And I know that the Lord gave my wife this gift of prophecy, the words I needed to hear to edify me, encourage me, to build me up. Simple words, kind of like what Diane said. She would just say, did God just bring you up here for this and then just drop you? It's like, oh yeah, what am I thinking? You know? You see, simple words. And that's the gift in operation. And I'm excited because I know the work continues on. God just didn't bring me up here to Wisconsin to be the pastor and that's it, now I'm done. But to continue on and see this community come to Christ more deeply, to have the best loved, the best fed sheep in this whole community. That's my passion. That's my desire, to see people grow in the faith, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And I'll just tell you, you guys bless me when I hear the stories that are happening in your lives. How you are taking steps of faith, things that you are doing, that you are stepping forward. Does that mean that everything is happening that is good in your life? No, there are sometimes just difficult things you're going through. But we can still encourage each other and grow in the faith. And I think many times as I teach God's Word, the gift of prophecy is in operation. Just like the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, it just comes through. And sometimes I don't find out about it. And sometimes I find out after I taught. Someone will come up to me and say that, you know, this is what was going on in my life. This is what I needed to hear. I didn't know about that. But God did. And it's the power of God's Word in our lives. And so, again, this gift can speak of future events, foretelling the things of God. It can speak forth just the words of God, foretelling the things of God. But this is a supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit in various times in our lives to edify, exhort, to comfort people. You see, we are a channel through which the Lord may speak through God. As David said in 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. And God will speak through us, guys. May we be open to Him. May we be open to the gifts that He has for us. Because the gift of prophecy is still in operation today, because it brings edification, exhortation, and comfort to the church. And I'm so thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for these supernatural gifts of the Spirit, Lord. And it's not because of us and how great we are, or how spiritual we are, but it's all about You and how Your Spirit decides to use these gifts in various situations that we find ourselves in. And again, we just thank You for them, Lord, that they edify, exhort, comfort us, the body of Christ. Move us forward. Get us focusing on You, Lord. Bring great comfort to our lives. Thank You so much, Lord, for these gifts. May they be used to bring glory to You and to build up the body of Christ. We thank You and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.